I'm very thankful for these microphones. I think some of you have heard me speak in the past. I want to put your mind at ease right now. I am very comfortable, even though I might sound like I have a sore throat. When I served in the military, one morning early, we were for physical training. We were playing combat football. That's just regular U.S. football without pads. And everything goes. You can hit, you can do whatever you want to. And I got an elbow on the right side of my throat here, and I severed or cut the left vocal fold. So my left vocal fold does not vibrate. It has scar tissue on it. And so it makes me sound like I am hoarse, but I am quite comfortable. And it does keep me within the time limits, because if I talk too long, then my voice goes. So you can rest assured I won't talk too long. But anytime we open the Word, what we do have to say, of course, is very important, and it's really not man sharing. And if you remember from last year, when I go like this, this reminds us of what? Our cell phones. And this has a dual purpose when I go like this. Number one, to turn off your own cell phone, which I noticed that a number of you already did. But at the same time, turn on your heavenly cell phone. In spiritual matters, no one in this room has the faculty to understand spiritual things in themselves. That's why when we come together, someone will say, "Let's pray." And we often go, we all pray. And that's good. The downside of that is, it's like everything in our spiritual life, we get into a routine. We really don't know who's even praying. We're not knowing what they're saying. We don't really care, for the most part. Unless we're the one asked to pray. Then, of course, we immediately take note. But it's critical that we engage, get on the same frequency as heaven. Heavenly things are another frequency altogether. And I think we can understand that in the hierarchy of kingdoms. We have a plant kingdom, and the plant kingdom does not do a whole lot of communication to the animal kingdom except provide food. And you don't hear the grass saying, "Ouch," as a cow takes a great big, mouthful of grass. Because there is very little of the same frequency between the plant kingdom and the animal kingdom. The same thing with the animal kingdom and man, Homo sapien. Very, very little of the same frequency. Now, we do know that animals can be trained. Pavlov's dog can be trained to do some things. There can be some response, but it's limited. Very, very limited, because there is a frequency difference. It serves in this example with heavenly things. Now, man is so fallen, we're so arrogant, that we just think we can engage spiritual things. We just open the Word up. We can just read it, and we can interpret it, we can understand it, we can apply it. It's not true. It's absolutely a lie. Or we think we can learn it like a math class, and we can study it and study it and study it, and then some way by that study, it will become part of it. That's not true. We do not have the faculty. No unbeliever can even begin to. As a believer, we have at least turned on the light. For that light to shine, for that light to warm us and give us God's love, that again is all dependent upon our openness. Have we engaged? And so when someone says, "Let's pray," it's not just formal Christianity. It's not a religious duty. It's not part of the meeting. It's not part of the program. It's not just the agenda. It has definite meaning. we open up. It's just like when I dial your country, I have to include 44. And that separates me from all the numbers. And as soon as I dial 44, I now get to the British Isles. I get over here. But I have to keep dialing until I connect. And the same thing with the Lord. When we say, Lord Jesus, all right, we've made a connection. Particularly if we say it from here. There's a big difference, and we'll touch on that probably even today sometime. Big difference between engaging from our mind only and engaging from here. So when we say, Lord, it has to come from here. And only the Lord can even help us do that. We're not even able to pray. For a long time, we listen to others pray. And we think through listening to others pray, that person sounds real spiritual. We pick up their words and then we start to use those words. But it's still not ours. And so when we say, let's pray, it has great meaning. And I encourage even right now to pray from here and pray along with me that we might be connected. Father, we do want to just be in your presence right now. Each one. We know we can be in this room. Half can be in your presence and half cannot. But we all want to be. We all want to hear from heaven. We all want to be encouraged by you. We all want to know your will. We all want to be happy people. And we know, Lord, only in you is there real joy, is there real happiness. So we just open up our hearts, our minds, the eyes of our hearts, the ears of our hearts to you even right now. For this next hour, that we might be with you, we might experience you, we might know you in a very intimate way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I was thinking about this time with you, brothers and sisters, there's a word right there. Brothers and sisters. So we use these words very casually, sometime without me. It's a tremendous thing for us right now, from all parts of the world, Far East, England, United States, to some of you who have never seen us before, to be able to say, brothers and sisters, more closely than we can even say it sometimes to our own siblings. We are brothers. We are brethren in Christ. Our big brother is the Lord Jesus Himself. And we're that intimately related with Him. So brothers and sisters, and I don't think there's any, with the Lord's mind, there's any gender difference, obviously, and no age. I'm probably the oldest here, no question. At least I have the least hair. That's any judge, and is by far the grayest. There is no difference. That's another just wonderful thing. And some people would say, well, if you're speaking with younger people, then there needs to be a young person. It's not true. Because we all have the same spirit. I learn from you. You learn from me. It's been a long time since I was in middle school. So when I'm around you, it brings me back to middle school. When I'm around a new believer, there's something vibrant about a new believer. And we never have to divide up. We can always be of the same family. So as I was thinking of today, there's one thought that just came to my mind. Something very, very simple. Something that we've heard use the word probably every week. The word gospel. One of the most powerful words ever put down on paper. Gospel. What is the gospel? And I won't pick on too many people today, but I might. Small group like this, all I need is a blackboard and we'd be right back in class. But hopefully more exciting. To begin with, I'd like to just read a few verses. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 1. While you're turning, using all this time as wisely as we can, Galatians is part of a love letter. And I want you to even know, even right now, brothers and sisters, this book is not a historical book. Some of you mentioned you're in college. And one of the great things, or I don't know if it's a great thing necessarily, but one of the things that happens when we get into high school, even junior high, high school, college, is this love to debate. And people will say to you, it might be a roommate in college, well, I don't know about the Bible. And they'll bring up a certain date. They'll bring up a certain number here in the Old Testament. Then they'll turn further in the Bible and they say, these two numbers don't coincide. I'll give you a little clue right here. This is not a book of science. Now, there's some science information here. If the people in Columbus's day, in the Middle Ages, if they had read this book, they'd known that the earth was round, that it wasn't flat, because it mentions it. So there is some scientific information. But it's not a scientific book. It's not a history book, although there is history. It's not a book of poems, and yet there is poetry in it. It is first and foremost, and always remember, this is a love letter. A love letter from God to you and I. That is His first and foremost thing. And when that gets clear, it takes all of the defense out of it. All of this thing, I just don't understand it. We are reading it with our minds rather than a love letter. A love letter, a person doesn't read with their mind. They read it with their heart. Some of you are too young. You probably haven't had too many love letters. But the day will come, take my word. If you ever get a love letter or something's written on a card from a boy or from a girl, maybe it's just a couple sentences, you'll just read it. Wow. And then you'll read it again. And then you will even begin to think of the person behind it. What is written will cause you to think of that person. When we start reading this book like that, it changes the whole thing. This is not theology. This is not a book of doctrines. What's theology? Study of louder. Study of God. This is not a study book. It's not a study of God. It's not a study of doctrines. It's not a book of creeds. It's God's heart sharing with man's heart. Not man's mind, but man's heart. His mind is included in that. We need a mind to apprehend and to receive it. That doesn't stop there. So, in Galatians chapter 1, Galatians was Paul's love letter to who? Galatia. Galatia is an area, and there was a number of churches there. Paul wrote this letter to these churches to encourage them. He loved them very much. And he's writing to them to encourage them. And I'm just going to read a few verses, starting with verse 6. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Here we have this word gospel, a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you who want to distort the gospel of Christ. What does gospel mean? What's your thought? What's your understanding of the word gospel? Louder. Good news. We could even say the best news. Actually, the only news. This is the only news that you can take all the newspapers that have ever been written in all the world. You can stack them up. You can take all the information and squeeze it down. and take even out all the good news out of it. And it would be a thimble of good compared to the good news here. Verse 8, but even though we are an angel from heaven, even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say it again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you receive, let him be accursed. And brothers and sisters, the thing that I want to emphasize this next few minutes is that there is a different gospel out there. And we're not talking about Sin City. We're talking about even in the church, even in our midst, even in us, we can be practicing something different than the good news. We can be experiencing something other than the good news. As we have said before, so I say it again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which is you receive, let him be accursed. Verse 10, for I am now seeking the favor of men, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Verse 11, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. And there's a biggie right there. The gospel has nothing to do with man as far as the origin. Man is the recipient of the gospel. Where I neither received it from man. That's a big one. We always think that man's preaching the gospel. Man's doing this. Man's sharing the Dale right now. He's sharing the gospel. He's giving the good news. No. Good news only can come from God. And it can only go to God in you. If there's nothing of God in you, if there's not a desire of God in you, the gospel just bounces off these walls. It's not good news. In fact, it's very boring. Very, very tedious. And when you sit in a gathering like this, brothers and sisters, if the time is boring, God is not in you. God is not present. He might be in someone else. Have you ever left a meeting and someone says, wow, I saw the Lord. And you look at him. I don't think I was in the same meeting. This only comes, verse 12, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But here's Paul's testimony. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Why did we pray today? So we could hear Dale? No. Lord, I want to hear Dale. No. We cut through even the speaker. Lord, I want to see you. I want to hear from you. Good news. It's a different frequency, brothers and sisters. It's not the frequency of some old Texan talking here. That'll bore you right out of your socks. I'll be out of here Monday. You got school Monday. That's when the rubber meets the road. You got work Monday. That's reality. Sunday is not reality. The gospel, the reality of gospel is Monday. Sunday, tomorrow we'll get up. Someone will talk. Someone will lead the singing and sing. Monday, you don't get that opportunity. There's not any time. So where does the gospel is for Monday? It might be preached on Sunday. It might be shared on Sunday. But it's practice, it's experience. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. What kind of gospel? What kind of good news if it's good for 2 hours on Sunday? That's like having a brush of fresh air and then just getting thrown off the cliff for 6 days, fending for ourselves. Verse 13, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God on measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism. Paul is the most religious person in the land. He is really moving up the chairs, as we say in academia. Moving up those chairs. Chairman. He is becoming the rabbi of rabbis. How I used to persecute the church of God. He is so zealous. He's doing this beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond any of my contemporaries. Among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when He who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. There you have a clue. I preach Him. What is the gospel? Before we go into that question, what is the gospel? Let's just address this thought, what the gospel is not. And as I was thinking about this on the plane, I just jotted down a few things. And I think you'll start to get the drift. We'll start out because of where Paul was here. The gospel is not law. What does that mean? The gospel is not law. This is such a critical word. Because we slide into this, well, as long as we're on this earth, we have the potential of sliding into this in with one thought. Simply means, it's not, thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt do that. That's law. Law says, to love the Lord, you got to do this, and you got to do that. Is that true? Is it do's and don'ts? Now this often creeps in. Now as we are young, very young, small children, our parents teach us do's and don'ts. And it's legal. It's law. I want you to do this. I do not want you to do that. God, and in the Old Testament, for hundreds of years, the law was given. Thou shalt do that. Now, why would God do that? Why did God set up a system where there were laws? And for hundreds of years, they were to keep the law. Why? What was the reason? God is a great teacher. He teaches many things to us through negative ways. Man thought he was capable. He thought he was able to be on the same level as God. Hey God, I'm your buddy. That was man's attitude. He had this, well, man had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of evil. Man had fallen. And in his heart, he was filled with self. He was filled with I. He was filled with his goals. And so God had to train him. And so he set up, thou shalt love me. Thou shalt not have any idols. Thou shalt not take my name in vain. Meaning, thou can't use me. You can't play games with me. You can't just call me up and say, Lord, I have a big test. I know I haven't even thought of you lately, but I've got a test. I need you now. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And maybe we'll get in onto that tomorrow. Just see how it goes. Man found out he couldn't keep the law. I think we've all experienced this. There's been many things we've known we're supposed to do. And we can't keep it. And yet there's just something in us. Sometimes it comes from the pulpit. Someone standing up here like me right now saying, young people, this is what you need to do. This is what you shouldn't do. Can't do it. How many of you made New Year's resolutions? How long do they work? Well, if your first resolution is on January, you'll probably never make it to the Chinese New Year without breaking it. Fortunately, those of us that are in two cultures, our Chinese culture and the January calendar, we get two opportunities to find out we can't keep it. It doesn't work. Resolve doesn't work. There's got to be a better way. So, the gospel isn't laws. Jeremiah 31 introduces us to it. He says there's going to be a new covenant. It's going to be written on your hearts. Have you ever thought of that? And then when we have the Lord's table on Sunday, some brother gets up often and he will read 1 Corinthians 11. And he will mention, when we take the cup, this is the new covenant. What's that? It's very simple, brothers and sisters. Old covenant, Old Testament, law. New covenant. What's the difference between the Old Covenant and New Covenant? One is outer and one is inner. This is a phenomenal, phenomenal thought. In the Old Testament, outer. Do this. Do that. Every day. On the Sabbath. Very prescribed. On the Day of Atonement. On the different moons, different festivals, different things. This is the way you have to house your animals. Everything is spelled out. All symbolic. All a type. All a picture of something inner. And this inner life is something that God does inside you. It's not something you have to do. If, for example, you're told to love God, first commandment. In the Old Testament, that they would look at maybe the tabernacle, or they would look at the temple, and they would, now we're supposed to love God. I need to love God. Honey, you need to love God. And so you would try to love. You would try to love your neighbor. And it says, you're not to covet. But I want that. No, you're not supposed to. The new covenant comes along, the gospel comes along, and it's inner. In other words, there is a life in here that does not want to covet anymore. Before I wanted to, now there's something inner that I don't want to. And I have the power not to. Now that is just briefly when we talk about this word law. So when we had, in the Old Testament, we had special buildings. You notice today, we're at a community center. It's not a church, but the Lord can be present. Now in the Old Testament, the Lord could only be present certain places. Here, now, it's a reality all over. God is everywhere. His hand is, it says in Psalm 95, in the deepest part of the ocean, His hand is there. And then it goes to the highest mountain. He's all present. So right now, He's present in this room. The question is He present in your heart? He can be present right here, and I can be filled with Dale. My life, my plans, my goals, and God is outside the door knocking, wanting to be in. Even as a believer. As a believer, right now, I can be totally occupied with myself. So, the Lord, under law, is in a certain place. Certain people. Remember the priest? Remember the high priest? Who could go into the Holy of Holies? Anyone? Who could go into the Holy of Holies? John? High priest. How many high priests were there? You could. There was just one. How many times a year could it go in? Once. Now think of this. The reality in those days, one man, one day a year, could be in the presence of God. How many do we have here today? 30 of us? About? God can present Himself right now. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This isn't theology. God can present Himself right here. The joy of the Lord, the happy of the Lord, some of the wisdom. I don't want to say all of the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God, some of the wisdom of God. The peace of the Lord. The rest of the Lord can reside in our life. It's a tremendous thing. Not a special building. Not a special person, not special days. Now, these things creep in. We make things a building. When we come to England, it's one of the things we see are the church buildings, the cathedrals. We don't have as many in the United States because they're not very old. And so if they're not very old, they're not much. But if they're built in the 1500s, 1600s, wow, people, wow, look at that. God must be there. Well, you have to go through a cemetery to even get in most of these places. And when you get in, the inside is colder than the outside. And you don't necessarily feel, sense God is there. Of course, He can be if you're there and God is in you. So law is something that the gospel is not. Now, when we're studying the Old Testament, it's very easy to think, well, the law is part of. Well, it is part of the gospel in this sense. Everything, the law is simply God's heart. That's all it is. But the thing is that you and I can't keep God's heart. But when God comes in, now His heart is within us. This is what Solomon prayed for when he Googled God in 1 Kings 3. I don't know if you knew it, but Solomon was the first Googlist. He knew how to get to the source. He went tapped in to the largest mainframe that will ever be. God said to him, Solomon, what do you want? And Solomon said, God, I want a heart that hears you. I want to tap in to the mainframe of eternity, God's heart. And he did. Good news is, we all can also. One of the sad things, brothers and sisters, is that we live in such poverty, spiritual poverty. It's a crime. We've been deceived by the world that this is life, that life is on this particular level, this lower level of hormones. That's a big part of it. That's Hollywood. Hollywood is all on a hormonal level, which is, it's such a, I don't even want to say it's a substitute. You can't, it's such a counterfeit to what we are heirs of. We're not only human beings, but we have been created to be in the likeness of God. It's a tremendous thought. We don't have to be down here on this groveling, murmuring, fret of my parents, this class, the weather. We live in this level all the time. And the last verse of Psalm 95, God just says to the whole children of Israel, they could just not come into my rest. They never came in because they were like Meribah. They were like Massa. Two words there in that psalm. Massa. They were tested and they flunked. And you know what you do when you flunk a test, don't you? It's not our fault. It's the teacher's fault. My parents' fault. And so we do what? We Meribah. We murmur. The test, and then the Meribah. The complaining. The children of Israel did it. Not only for 40 years. They did it their whole history. And that's why when the Lord Jesus came 2,000 years ago, they didn't know Him. And they won't have anything to do with Him. They're still murmuring. They were still murmuring. Now the Lord's going to change all of that. That's a great story. Found in Romans 9, 10, 11. Found in the Old Testament. Zechariah. The Lord's going to change that. Even for His original children. But now, we are His children. And here's the sad news. We have bit the same apple. We've eaten from the same fruit. We find ourselves Meribah. Murmuring. Complaining. Tied to law. Which is not the... It's the good news. Tomorrow morning, when you get up, is it going to be, here's a question, all of the answers, the thought of good news. I am going to hear good news today. You have that thought? Or is it, oh brother, one day closer to Monday, and we have to go to the meeting, and we just do anything else besides. Brothers and sisters, the meetings are far from perfect. I will say that to your defense. They're far from perfect. But there's some clues that you can get there. Just like this meeting is far from perfect. I know one reason, because I'm sitting here. That is a good reason right there. Anytime we gather with the saints, God wants to show us something of Himself through a lot of imperfect people. That's the way He does it. Moses was imperfect. Thank goodness a man like Joshua hung on his coattails. Wherever Joshua's right there. Moses walks into the tent of the meeting. He's in there for a long time. Where's Joshua? Remember? He's at the door. When Moses walks out, where does Joshua? He stays right there at the door. Between God and Moses. This is where he was. Getting back to our subject, the gospel. I'll just read a couple things I wrote down. I wanted to spend a little time on the first one just to get the drift. It's not religious duties or responsibilities. That's not the gospel. It's not even a gospel meeting. Gospel meeting isn't the gospel. It's not meetings. In fact, meetings are often bondage. So don't think that the meeting is the answer. Who is the answer? The Lord Jesus. Meeting Him. You don't go to the meeting to meet the meeting. You don't go to meet people. You don't go to meet your friend. It's great to meet your friends, but it's to meet Christ in your friends. Even if it's just a nanogram of Christ. There's something. And if there's a nanogram of Christ in each one of us this morning, there's something of substance. And there's something there. It's not doing something religious. Let's take a gospel meeting. Like raising your hand. People don't get saved by raising their hand. They don't get saved by walking down an aisle, kneeling at an altar. That's not the gospel. They don't get saved by filling out a card and filling in all the blanks. It's not something external. We already mentioned that. Not making a vow or resolution. It's not a pious pseudo-behavior in speech or dress. This is not the gospel. Lord, how are you? It's not a voice. We pray the way we talk. We don't change our tone. We don't necessarily, sometimes we will kneel beside our bed. It's not a posture. It's not a dress. Some sisters, the Lord has revealed to them something of 1 Corinthians 11 regarding head covering. It's between them and the Lord. When I first met my wife, I brought her to a meeting. Many ladies had head coverings. And after a few days, she said to me, Dale, do you want me to wear a head covering? I said, no. I said, that's between you and God. Because if I had had, what would it have been? Do's and don'ts. Dale, tell Talon, you need to wear a head covering. That's law. That's not the gospel. The good news is when God speaks to Helen and says, Helen, here's something I want to show you. He shows her something. It becomes very meaningful to her. And she wears head covering. That's why we're all liberty here. Some have head covering on, some don't. This is not legalistic. It's not a particular dress. Some have a skirt, some have jeans. The gospel, it's good news. What if I stand at the door? Oh, your skirt needs to be mid-calf. Go back out. Jeans, not acceptable. That's the way we make it. That's often in our heart. We size up people. People come in, few tattoos, few piercings. What happened to them? They don't know God. I'll tell you what you have to do. Sometimes you meet, and I have met people. I met a brother this summer. He wore a body shirt to top it off. His whole body was tattoos. But he found the Lord and the glorious testimony. Wonderful testimony. That teaches you. Those little things taught me not to judge. Okay, let's go continue along. Not a teaching. The gospel is not a teaching only, not a creed, not a doctrine. A gospel is more than forgiveness of sins. Now, the gospel is forgiveness of sins. Thank the Lord for that. If all of you have experienced something of forgiveness of sin, it's a tremendous thing. It's a tremendous thing not to have guilt. To go to bed with guilt, to wake up with the blahs, it's 10 o'clock. I wish I could sleep till 2. This is a horrible thing to do, especially when you have an 8 o'clock class. This is now what am I going to tell my teacher? What am I going to tell my teacher? This is not life. So the gospel is more than forgiveness of sin. It is a ticket to heaven. Thank the Lord. If that's good news. That if I die, I am just going to be ushered into heaven. That's good news. It's a fragment. It's only a fragment of the gospel. In fact, if you can do it, it's not the gospel. That's just the bottom line. Everything I have said. If you can do it, it's not the gospel. Because the gospel is Christ Himself. It's a person. It's a higher being. A perfect being. A holy being. Holy righteous. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy. 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 Spell it again. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy righteous. Holy loving. Lovely. Holy humble. Holy perfect. Holy forgiving. Holy thankful. You can just put in any perfect word there you want. That is the gospel. It is forgiveness of sins. It is being cleansed. It is also Christ in you. I want to give you an example of a very familiar verse, Galatians 2:20, if you look at it. And we're going to wrap up this first session just even with this. Time just whisked by. Galatians 2:20. Just to kind of sum up what we have been saying here. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Kind of a tongue twister. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who delivered Himself up for me. Okay, what we as new believers, young believers in the Lord, know is the last two me's in this verse. He loved me. God so loved the world. God so loved me that He gave His only Son. Who loved me? That's one of the first thoughts that comes to us as a believer. He loves me. And then, He delivered Himself up for me. Again, very self, it's for me. He loves me, and that catches our attention. Oh, someone actually loves me. But then He has done something for me. He has died for me. He's died for my sin. I don't have to have guilt. Well, we go on and on. I got a ticket to heaven. But, look at the first part of the verse. There's another me in that verse. The first part, but Christ lives in me. This is the beginning of the full gospel. This, most only get the first two me's. Love me and gave Himself up for me. Now we start to get into a larger picture. Lives God's desire to live in you. His mind, 1 Corinthians 2:16, we actually have the very mind of Christ. Christ's mind in me. The discipline of His mind. The strength of His mind. Our minds are like this. Up and down, up and down. We are high, we are low. Every day often ends up in two ways. wow, this is a great day and it's an exalted day. Or depressed. Very low. We go in, the teacher says, I don't want anyone else to know, but you got the top grade. It's amazing how everyone in school knows it. If the teacher doesn't tell anyone, how everyone else knows it by the end of the day. Or the opposite is true. Did a good work. This is a good paper, but I want you to do it over again. Set the tone for the whole day. One little thing. We walk into our jobs. Someone gets promoted. Someone inferior to us gets promoted. Why does that happen? Because God stacks the deck. God loves. God tests the children of Israel there at Meribah. He was going. You think God would take them out there, open the Red Sea, take them out there and say, okay, you're going to have to start drilling for water. This is a desert. You start drilling for water, and you're going to, if you don't find water, you're all going to starve. You think God would do that? It's ludicrous. It's crazy. He wouldn't do that. But that's what the children of Israel thought. And that's what we think. We have this small God. And we have to beg Him. Our prayers, oh God, you help. God, we got to get His attention. Just like the prophets of Baal. Remember when they cried out, Baal, they cut themselves. They did all these things. Had to get God's attention. All we have to do is just to come in and say, God, He lives in us. God, You've already forgiven me. We don't have to say, please forgive my sin. We just say, thank You. When we go to bed at night, thank You, Lord. You've forgiven. Thank You that You dwell in me. And as we're quiet there for a few minutes, and we'll talk about that the next hour, when we're quiet for a little bit, we can say to the Lord, I'm glad You dwell within me. Problem is, this is with believers that have been believed for the Lord for 40 years, often have very little reality, sometimes none, that Christ lives in them. They live by the power of this world. It's money. No offense, John. It's money that drives the world. John knows it. He sees it every day. He knows all of Merrill Lynch, their advertising and everything, is centered around money. Money is the spirit of this world. Well, we have to have money. Well, we have to do. But it's never encapsulate our heart. It's never to grab us. It's just a slave. It's what allows you to go down and buy bread. Period. It makes a wonderful slave, but it makes a horrible, and John sees it daily, people that are mastered by money. Remember the cartoon Donald Duck? Do you have cartoons here? Donald Duck? Remember Donald Duck's uncle, Scrooge? What was in Scrooge's eyes? Remember those dollar signs? Everything he saw was money. We do the same thing. And we're in the world during the day. Our teachers are teaching this in our public schools. This is what we get. You're something. You're important. You got to make money. Money buys friends. Blah, blah, blah. It's all a lie. So at night, we come, as we kneel down before our bed, we say, Lord, I thank You. I have the gospel. I have the good news. As we read there in the 16th verse of 1 Corinthians, Paul has Him. The gospel is Him. That's the gospel. It's none of this other religious stuff. It's Him. It's God dwelling. This morning, early, I heard Helen say to me, Emmanuel, God with us. God in us. It's a tremendous thought. God of the universe. God has never been unhappy for one second. Always joyful. Always joyful. Doesn't matter how man rejects Him, turns his back on Him, God loves him. God is joyful. That is the same God that is in us. Let's just close in prayer. I smell the food. And again, this isn't just a perfunctory prayer. What's perfunctory? Any English buffs here? I don't want to have to come to England and teach English. Because we're always informed by Britishers that we don't know how to speak. So what is perfunctory? Anyone. What's mechanical? It becomes mechanical. We just say it, or we just pray perfunctory or mechanically. Like a robot. We're not robots. God does not dwell in robots. God dwells in open hearts. So we pray to Him. And what is our prayer right now? That the gospel will be real. Father, we do thank You that the gospel isn't a meeting, but it's a person. It's the good news of Christ dwelling in us. And You want to dwell in every one of us, take up residency, so that the joy of the Lord can be on our hearts and in our minds all day long. Thank You for this food now. Bless it to our bodies and the further time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen.